Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Glenshaw Valley. It's so good to see you all. As far as announcements go, next Sunday, which is Labor Day weekend, I have a wedding in the afternoon, so just want you all not to be alarmed when I show up next week with my collar on. The reason I'm wearing this is because I'm tired of people asking if I'm a bridesmaid when I'm doing weddings. So nobody died, nothing like bad happened, but just the wedding starts at 4, so I'm not going to have a chance to get home and change beforehand, but just wanted to let you know about that. I don't think we have any other announcements this week. Next weekend's Labor Day weekend, then we kind of get started back into our regular fall rhythm of things. All right, let us begin our worship service with our call to worship. Oh God, our guide and helper, we come to worship you. You stay beside us as we journey through life. O God, our just and holy one, we come to thank you. You lead us in your path of justice and peace. O God, our trustworthy leader, we come to praise you. We know we can always rely on your promises. O God, we gather to worship, praise, and to thank you. This time I invite you to rise and join with me for our opening hymn, number 307, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Thank you.
now for our prayer of confession. God, forgive us. Our communion is not always visible to the world. Sometimes we allow threats to unity to enter the church, making it hard to see that we are your community. We act as though we do not need each other. We do not always love one another. We do not know and bear one another's burdens. We fail to build each other up. We do not always give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. Forgive us and strengthen us that we may live in the unity you grant us. Join with me now for our words of assurance. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Alleluia. Amen. Confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, let us now greet one another in faith.
have one praise request and two prayer requests. I'll start with the prayer request so we can end up on a high note. We have a prayer request from Kathy Segi for her mother, Cora Swetsko. She fell down a few steps on Wednesday morning. She sustained an injury to her arm, wrist, and knee, none serious. Prayers, she heals without incident. She's also having cardioversion on September 4th to shock her out of AFib. Prayers for successful, safe outcome. We have a prayer request for Mary Lou Enrieto. This is Kathy's mother-in-law, and this is from Kathy and Clara. Kathy's mother-in-law fell and broke her hip. So prayers for healing and comfort. And then we have a praise request for John and Agnes Irwin. John and Agnes were members here for many years and since have moved to Masonic Village. We just found out that they have since passed away. Prayers to God Almighty, they are home and together for eternity. Thank you.
Just a clarifying question. Did both John and Agnes pass away? Do you know when? Okay.
And John must have just died in August here.
Okay. So I'm just like wondering if a funeral service and if I need to contact them. Okay. 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 Thank you for letting me know, and I'm so sorry that they've passed. Yeah. Sometimes I don't always hear well, and I want to make sure that I'm saying the right thing. When I was a student, I accidentally heard that someone had died when just they were getting over the flu, and then got a very angry call the next day from the person who was like, I'm still alive, I just have the flu. So I try to make sure that I get them correct. All right, please rise and join with me for our hymn of meditation, number 435, There's a Wild Wideness in God's Mercy. Be seated. Please join me in prayer. O God of abundance, you have assured us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in Him. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, let us pray for our concerns. Lord, we pray that you attend to the sick and bring them healing. Lord, we pray for Kathy's mother. We pray that her test this week would show that she is healing. We pray that her heart procedure later in the week would shock her heart back into a normal rhythm. Lord, we also pray for Mary Lou as she recovers from her broken hip. Lord, we also ask you to strengthen those who face particular challenges. Lord, we pray for John and for Agnes, faithful members of our congregation who have passed. Lord, we pray that you'd be with their family and friends as they mourn their passing. Lord, we also pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, this week we lift up to you all of the families in our congregation who are transitioning back to school. We pray that you'd be with the kids, that they have a good and blessed year of school. We pray that you would be with their parents as they get used to a new routine. Lord, we lift up to you everyone in our congregation who is going to be traveling this weekend for Labor Day. Grant them safe passage and bring them back safely to us next week. Finally, Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. We thank you for John and for Agnes. We thank you that their time on earth is over and that they can be reunited with you in heaven. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Lord God of the nations, you have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. This we ask through Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, let us continue to worship God by presenting our offering.
To be up here in front of you today to do the scripture. And I want to thank Debbie for the anthem. That was the last solo that I sung in the fall of 2018. Thank you very much. Scripture today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her, Immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We live in a world that has many rules. Some rules, like stop signs, are fairly obvious in terms of what we are to do when we encounter one. We drive up to a stop sign, we are to stop at that intersection. Other rules, like, for example, what one should wear to church, are less obvious and really depend on the church you're attending. Rules aren't usually a bad thing. We need rules to structure what our social interactions look like. Rules exist so that the poor, the widowed, and the orphaned aren't constantly being taken advantage of. We agree to give up some of our individual freedoms, i.e., to follow rules, so that we can live in a society where we don't have to do things like police ourselves or maintain our roads or care for our illnesses. But have you ever encountered a rule that just felt unjust to you? I imagine this is the kind of conundrum Jesus found himself in our scripture passage for today. To help us make sense of what Jesus is talking about, I want to share with you an example of two rules I encountered this week that I really had to think about whether or not they were just. One example is an obvious one, the other one a little bit less so. So on Sunday mornings, I usually swing by the Starbucks on Siebert and McKnight to get myself a cup of coffee. Now, the Siebert parking plaza is kind of infamous for being really terrible in terms of parking. There are never enough spots, and even if you manage to find a spot, the parking lot is one way. So if you want to exit onto McKnight Road, you are supposed to drive all the way around the perimeter of this parking lot and then exit on McKnight Road. But who is in this parking lot at 6:30 on a Sunday morning? No one. So I usually cut through the parking lot and drive onto McKnight Road. Now, should I be doing this? No. I could cause an accident if I'm driving against the prescribed flow of traffic. This week in the news, I read about the Trump administration rule allowing immigrant families, those who cross the border illegally, to be held indefinitely. This rule would replace an existing rule that puts a 20-day limit on how long families are allowed to be held in these detention centers before they are processed. In the article, President Trump said that this rule would decrease the number of families trying to cross the border illegally, thus reducing the need for these family residential centers. His opponents argue that this rule doesn't take into account the well-being of migrant children because, you know, after all, children can't look after their own well-being. They argue that children are being held in overcrowded cells where they're separated from their parents and they aren't given adequate care. In our scripture reading for this morning, Jesus encounters a Jewish rule, like the rules I shared with you earlier, that doesn't have a clear-cut way of following them or not. Now, to understand this rule, we have to understand a little bit about the world that Jesus is living in. In the ancient Near East, Jewish people practiced a rule called Sabbath, which generally meant from sundown on Friday night until sunrise on Sunday morning, Jewish people were not allowed to participate in any work. The reason this rule was in place was it was meant to help Jewish people honor their commitment to worshiping God alone. By setting aside one day for God, they were trusting that God was going to meet their needs. But in our scripture passage for today, we find Jesus healing a woman who had been crippled by a demonic spirit for 18 years on the Sabbath. The folks who were most outraged by Jesus' act were a Jewish sect called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group that cared a lot about whether or not people were following the rules. And they become really angry when they catch Jesus working on the Sabbath. Jesus tells them, "You hypocrites, we practice Sabbath to honor and worship God, but we also do this so that we can render justice to our neighbors." What Jesus means by this is that a rule is just if it helps us love our neighbors better. So we should have one day a week where we don't work so that everyone gets a day off. But a rule is unjust if it's just an opportunity for us to show off our own righteousness. If somebody, for example, can't not work on the Sabbath or they're not going to be able to survive, then maybe we need to rethink whether or not this rule is just. In the case of our woman, she has been enslaved by a demon for 18 years. Why should she suffer for another day? So I think Jesus does this on the Sabbath, not just to heal this woman, but get us to start thinking about what makes a rule just. I find it's not helpful to talk about this in abstractions. Let's return for a minute to the two examples I shared earlier. How do we use Jesus' teaching to discern whether or not a rule is just? We'll start with the easy one. Is it just for me to cut through the Siebert Plaza on my way to McKnight Road? Probably not. I can cause an accident if I drive against the prescribed flow of traffic, which is not very neighborly. Also, no one's going to pat me on the back if I follow this rule. Plenty of people don't abide by it. But I follow it out of concern for my neighbor, not to show everyone what a great rule follower I am. I want to spend a minute talking about the hard rule. Is extending the stay of migrant families in detention centers indefinitely just? Well, as I sat down to think about this, the more I realized that this is actually really complicated. Okay, so first we have to ask ourselves, is this rule helping us love our neighbors? Well, that depends on who you talk to. Some Americans are going to say that everyone, including immigrants who cross our borders illegally, are our neighbors. So that means we need to extend our lens of concern even to migrant children in detention centers. Some Americans are going to say, hey, wait a minute, we don't have the resources to care for everyone. If we want to be effective and efficient in our care, we need to narrow the focus of our concern only to American citizens. So depending on how you define neighbor, the next question is, well, what does it mean to love our neighbors? Does it mean creating rules where children spend less time in detention centers? Or does it mean changing the rules so that there is less of a need for detention centers? Where I kind of got stuck in discerning the justice of this rule is on the next question. Is this rule a way for us to show off our own righteousness? The tricky thing about this particular situation is that you can make the argument that both sides are trying to outright one another. Republicans want this rule to pass so that they can say that here is a clear example of us taking steps forward in solving our immigration problem. On the other hand, Democrats who oppose this law are trying to take the moral high ground, and they say it doesn't matter if we have a strong immigration policy if children are being mistreated on the border. I know you're all kind of waiting for me to resolve this tension for you and tell you whether or not this law is just. I'm actually not going to do that. As Christians, I think it's more important that we discern the justice of a rule based on the teachings of Jesus than whether or not you agree with my conclusions. I will say, not every rule that we encounter is just, or even a simple one. And it is our job as Christians to discern whether or not we want to follow a particular rule. Now, my fear was, as I put this sermon together, is that y'all are going to go home and you're going to tell your friends and family that your pastor said you don't have to follow rules anymore. Guys, rules are important. We need them to organize how we interact with one another. We need clear boundaries about what is or what isn't acceptable behavior. Otherwise, we're just all going to do what we want when we want. But not all rules are just. Part of our job as Christians is to figure out if a rule is just, and if it isn't, whether, how or why we're going to oppose it. Now, if you look back across the course of Christian history, you'll see many examples of Christians banding together to oppose unjust rules. One example of Christians doing this occurred in America in the late 1950s and early 1960s, when Christians came together to oppose the rule of segregation. Segregation being where the state mandated separate but supposedly equal, but in practice unequal, rules for white Americans and for black Americans. And this rule impacted every area of life, from the schools you could send your kids to where you could sit in restaurants, to where you were allowed to sit on the bus. Using the principles of nonviolence, thousands of black women and men endured heinous physical violence to protest unfair treatment based on their race. As I was putting this sermon together, I stumbled upon a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., and this quote is from his book, Strive Towards Freedom, that he wrote right after the Montgomery bus boycott. He said, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. Friends, my prayer for us this week is that we would rise and we would go from this place delighted that that God has chosen and equipped us to participate in the inbreaking of God's kingdom in this time and in this place. And that God's Spirit would help us discern when our participation requires us to follow rules we'd rather not, or to oppose rules we'd rather not oppose. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our closing hymn, number 341, O God, show mercy to us. Say a word of blessing as we go from this place. Remember, you go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has a purpose to you being there. Christ who dwells in you has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.